Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So we're on our way this year in worship and in teaching to become spiritual champions for God's kingdom in our individual lives as well as a church. As Romans 8:37 calls it, we want to be more than conquerors. We want to be people who, I heard a great sermon that says that not only survive, but if you look at the etymology and the root of survive, it means to live above life. And so we want to be people who live above life, living in the kingdom of God, abundant life, which means walking in the ways of Jesus, reaching the pinnacles of spiritual maturity. And as we were debating about whether or not to sit up here and call us all spiritually immature, which is not totally true, we decided that those people who are spiritually mature would probably be okay with saying that we need that there's always steps to take. There's always growth because we're not perfect, and we're going to get into that a little bit today. And so our goal over this year and that we've been establishing in these first 9 weeks is that we are on a journey into becoming spiritual champions. We're training for life like spiritual champions, and we started out this year by launching one example of this. 200 people are participating in Financial Peace University in our church this go-around. It's about to end this Sunday night. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right about that. I have to check with people as I'm preaching. And so it's about to end this night, and these are people who are tackling a mountain of $3.5 million collectively in debt. Together. But we've already, even from our small group that we're a part of in our class as well as other classes, we've heard the debt snowball working. We've heard people taking the steps to become free, to become living above life, to be living above debt collectors, living above bills, and so that they can go forward and be free to be generous and be content and be the people that God wants them to be, that they will have no more masters outside of that. And so we've been crafting the sermons around the FPU, Financial Peace University curriculum, and we've been crafting those. So if you've heard anything in the sermons, there's been a few on financial advice, there's been a few on just behaviors and attitudes. If you've heard any of that, we are going to launch future Financial Peace University classes and hopefully have that ongoing, because we do want people to be free of all things, not God, in their lives, so that they can really live. All of us can really live for God in there. And I thought it was really interesting, and into our training like a spiritual champion, many of the times we're not going to tell you the exact steps, but we're going to tell you the philosophies, and we're going to tell you some of the training tools and everything so that you can integrate that into your life and the things that God has given you passions for in that. But it really, because we have centered around financial peace, about 3 weeks ago, it finally hit the fan, and I was waiting for these emails and waiting for these comments about, why do we always talk about money, right? And so I thought it was interesting is that the emails would always start about, since we're talking about money all the time anyway, and then they would go on and give very positive suggestions about the church's finances and everything that they thought, you know, that we'd been talking about. But I wanted to remind them, and I did remind them at every time, that we haven't been talking about the church's finances. We've been talking about our finances. And we really, this is not, the whole sermon series is about behaviors and attitudes that we as individuals and we as families, and we as small groups, and then together we as a church can adopt within ourselves to take us above life. And then really, I don't want us to think about some finance team or some staff parish relations team or some missions team or some other entity that's doing all this. I really want us to hone it in and to focus on, what am I doing from as an individual standpoint? What are we doing as a family standpoint? What are we doing from a small group of friends or a Sunday school or a Bible study? And then ultimately, when we start getting on the same wavelength in all those individual expectations of ourselves, our church is going to move forward together. And that's where we're working on trusting the team together. Remember the formula we started out. This is going to take time. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And that's what we want, is the unstoppable momentum. And the training tools we've been talking about for this are trusting the philosophy. That trusting in the philosophy from Philippians 4, 10 through 13, that we are content in Christ, that what Christ gives us, that what we have in Christ is enough for our lives, and we can go forward, and that all things are possible if we are content in Christ. Not that we can be a no-armed shot putter or something like that, but that we can truly be content in all circumstances as Paul was in prison. We talked about trusting the training, that in the midst of following Jesus, realize that it will lead to a more abundant life if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus than anything that has been promised to us by the people who want to take our money and our power away from us. And then ultimately, trusting the trainer, And that as we're in the training and the philosophy, it comes from a very credible source. It comes from God, who has set the universe in motion, has designed all things perfectly, and who truly has shown us the model of servant leadership through Jesus Christ, and especially in Jesus dying on the cross for us. And so those are the philosophies that we're going along with. Those are the things that we need to buy into as individuals and as a church. But ultimately, one of the main missing components of that we're talking about today is the aspect of trusting the team. And this is something that is very critical to spiritual maturity, both as a church and individual, to trust the team around you. Because one of the biggest questions that we ought to raise as we read Scripture, and I know people have raised this, and if you haven't, then you need to read Scripture more closely, I would say, because it really is a glaring question, of how does the creator of the universe, incarnate in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, come down and trust his entire mission to 12 yahoos from the country? Fishermen, tax collectors, mostly uneducated people. One of the reasons why the Gospel of Mark isn't written until like 60 and then Matthew isn't written until 80 is because the people that Jesus hung out with didn't know how to read or write. And so we have uneducated, simple people that Jesus comes and makes a community of and trusts them ultimately to go out and disseminate the information that he's spread to them. Go out and tell the world about who he is and what he's come to do, and to share with the principles of the kingdom of God and of forgiveness and of mercy and the new order of life that really was the order that began in the garden all the way in Genesis. And Jesus trusts these 12. And if you're someone who is not a believer, I would say you look at that and say, how dumb was Jesus? Because if I'm going to form a crack team around me, if I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go get the best and the brightest. I'm going to go get people that I can trust because of their pedigree. I'm going to go get people I can trust because of their experience. We're going to hire people who have the foremost initiative because they've done it before. They know what it takes. They know the drive that it takes. But Jesus doesn't do this. Jesus relies on people who are sitting in the bridge service. Jesus relies upon me. Jesus relies upon the simplest of the simple people. And so that to me shows us that it's not impossible for us to do this. It's not impossible for us to shoot for the kingdom of God in our context. That you or I, that broken people, that flawed people, can shoot for the kingdom of God and can be a very active and vital part in the kingdom of God if we will simply learn to trust. Because the disciples, who, if you remember, some of them, Nathaniel especially, he didn't want to go. Andrew had a problem with all this. They questioned. They were doubters. But Jesus sat with them, and Jesus walked with them, and Jesus trained them. It took focused intensity over time that God multiplied in the disciples' hearts. So that eventually, by the time we get to John 15:15, Jesus is saying to them, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. And there's even a cool progression, and Mark is the first gospel written, and in Mark, there's this stereotype of the disciples that they're just never going to get it, but the second gospel written is Matthew, and the third gospel written is Luke, and in Matthew and Luke, the disciples start to get it, and then ultimately, the fourth gospel written is John, and we see that they understand. And so over time, I want you to trust yourself as well, that you're part of this team. That God is working through you, God is using you, that you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, that you are part of this effort, you are part of this team that is going forward in God's kingdom, and that you have the capability, as the disciples did, to understand this. Because as we get into the book of Acts, you'll follow this story of the disciples coming into spiritual maturity, and fantastic examples of spiritual champions who really obey the power of the Holy Spirit and who start to bring about the teaching example of Jesus as the formational aspect of their life. And if you remember, they were fishermen beforehand, and they became evangelists, they became world shakers, they became people who changed regimes in the world. And were they perfect? No. Peter denied Jesus 3 times after Jesus had already told him he was going to do that. All of the disciples have flaws about them. All of the disciples have things that we ought not to trust about them. And one of the things that we see in churches as well is that we are looking for the crack team. I have a lot of trust put in me because I have a degree and I have thought theologically. Now, some of that trust is inherent, given to me right off the bat. Some of that trust I earn through relationships, and some of that trust I earn through success and experience, everything like that. I understand the trust that is put in me as pastors, but that is not going to be enough of trusting a team. Trusting a team has to come when you look left and right and you start to believe in the people who are next to you. And you start to believe in the people in your small group. You start to believe in the people who are in Celebration Hall and the people who are, you know, 1 hour and done people. You start to believe in those people and trust that God is working in their life as well, and that God is bringing about good things, and that we can get on the same wavelength all together in that mindset. And that's what happens in Acts, is that they come and they have these amazing displays of things that can take place. And one of the cool things about Facebook in terms of trusting the team, there's a lot of discord in churches right now. There's a lot of discord in terms of all sorts of hot button issues about how to even do church, what's the best worship style and everything. But one of the cool things about Facebook is I've gotten to connect with not only United Methodist pastors, but Presbyterian pastors and Pentecostal pastors and everything, not only from within our city, but Abu Dhabi and Brazil and Canada and Dominican Republic and Cuba. There's a United Methodist church in Cuba, which I never expected. It's just really cool to see this and see how God is working around the world. And the thing that always reminds me when I see that, or when I see Lewis Reichert and his buddies doing the little jobs around the church, or when I see small groups who launch mission endeavors like the Heart of Christmas Market, or when I see all the examples of people rallying around the church to get things done and to satisfy minister needs, this trail mix making parties that happen. When I see those, when I see coaches working in upward basketball, it always reminds me it's not about me. And I always wonder if these disciples who Jesus called friends, if any of them were ever walking with Jesus, and take Peter, who is said to be the bedrock, is that the pressure of individualism to where all of a sudden he thinks, if the kingdom is going to come, I'm going to bring it? Or maybe John, on the other hand, John became an influential figure. If the kingdom is going to come, I have to be the one to step up and do everything. And what I'm constantly reminded of is it's not about me. Because there is no way that I can make all that happen. There's no way that the things that go on in this church I can make happen on my own. And that somehow I have to realize that there is a Holy Spirit presence working in 2,000 people well beyond my control that God is bringing about because people have bought into the philosophy, they've bought into the training, and they bought into the trainer together, and great things happen outside of even my control. And that takes a lot of trust for me. It takes a lot of trust to not know that, or to know that I'm not right all the time. It takes a lot of trust to realize that I don't have the right way all the time. It takes a lot of trust to know that I'm not the only facilitator of God's plan. And I don't feel like I'm the only one, just even as a pastor, who has these trust issues. I've heard it from small group facilitators. I've heard it from people who like to send me emails on Monday morning about different things. I've heard it from all sorts of people that we have trust issues. And I don't think it's just in the church either. We don't trust teams anymore. And I don't know if we ever did. But for whatever reason, it's become okay not to trust the person you're married to, or not to trust your kids. It's become okay not to really trust, you know, it's encouraged to be the star on the sports team, to not trust the team that you're with. It's encouraged to be an individual and to be isolated. But the thing I've learned through my interaction with people in ministry, that it's not about me, is that it's not just about me and God. I am not called to be God's superstar in the world. And you're not called to be God's superstar in the world. There are no LeBron Jameses in the kingdom of God. There are certainly people who are skilled at various things over and above another. But the entire intention of the kingdom of God is that it's not about God and me. It's not just about God. It is about God and us. That when Jesus comes down, Jesus doesn't do all the work himself. He hands it over to 12 disciples. And those 12 disciples have to recruit deacons because they're so busy with what they're doing. And those deacons and those disciples go and recruit other people who take on leadership roles. And eventually, everyone in the church has some sort of role that's going on. I equate it to, I've always been a lifelong sports fan my entire life. And I remember when I was a little kid and the Cowboys would lose a game, my Monday morning was shot. Right? Some of you are like this. I've grown into a place, and I don't know what happened. It was probably because I had kids and I stopped watching sports altogether in favor of actually playing sports. But when the Cowboys lose and TCU had an awful season, somehow or another, my weekend is not ruined. I'm not invested anymore. I really enjoy watching. I'm a great spectator. But I'm not invested anymore. It doesn't ruin my weekend. It doesn't make my weekend anymore. And this is a lot of the attitude that churches have, is that I'm a spectator. There was a great blog out called Why I Shouldn't Go to Church Anymore. And it was really in terms of the language of I go to church. I go, I see, I witness, and then I leave. Now, the sports fans that I used to be, and I know some of you are, and I'm not dogging you, we're just different, is that if the Cowboys lose or if the Rangers lose, the Mavericks lose, the day after, you are shot. You don't talk to your kids, you don't talk to your wife, you go into reclusion for a little while, you sackcloth and ashes, rip your clothes off, because you are in mourning for that time. You are invested. What the team does, you do. What the team experiences, you experience. You are the fan who has all of those weird traditions that aren't crazy because they work, as the commercial says. And you're invested in that. And that may sound a little crazy in sports or business or something like that. In the church, this is exactly what we want. This is exactly what Jesus prescribes. Is that whatever happens to the team happens to us. Whatever the team experiences, we experience. Whatever the team is moving toward, we move toward. That if the church is suffering or if there are Christians being persecuted and we are suffering. That we bond together in this holy task and this holy mission, and then we learn to trust those people around us. Now, you are not always going to like the people that you have to trust. You're not always going to get along. You're not always going to agree with the people that you have to trust. But there's something sacred about remembering in baptism in which God says, you are my child. And for us to look at each other as God's children, look at each other trusting that somewhere in that person is an idea of generosity and completion, generosity and contentment. That somewhere inside of there, they are also striving to be the fullness of themselves in God's image. They are striving to trust the training. They are striving to trust in God as much as possible. And to learn to put our hands in their hands, and our hearts in their hands, and our heads in their hands, as well as to receive them into our lives as well. There's a great story about two brothers who are sitting outside of a house. And a guy comes by in his brand new, gorgeous, fancy car. And he's walking up to the house to see one of the parents, and the two little boys are sitting there and just staring at this car, thinking about what kind of horsepower this thing has, and what the inside looks like, and how much fun it would be to put the top down and just go for a cruise. And the guy, strutting up to the door, looks at the two boys and says, that's a nice car, isn't it? And they're like, yeah, mister, that's awesome. And one little boy says, it's the best thing I've ever seen. And the man says, well, you don't want to know what? My brother bought that for me. And the other little boy, who was not as mystified verbally, is kind of looking at the car with squinting. And the man looks at this little boy and says, son, I know what you're thinking. It would be great to have a brother like that, wouldn't it? And the little boy looks up and says, no, one day I want to be a brother like that. And this happens when we start to trust, when we start to endow our resources to others, when we start to put our resources together, when we start to pray together, and we start to trust that God is going to move in the hearts of people around us. And it makes really great stories, and it really happens in real life. When we learn to trust. I want you to see this story on video.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? Just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much He was weaving my story with other people's stories. And really, into His story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000, but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like, my kids are going to freak. I set it up that night, and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple, and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal, and if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around the church and just don't tell anybody it was us. And they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. And we cried and we screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found that this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.
These kind of things happen when we trust the philosophy and when we trust the training and we trust the trainer and ultimately as we trust the team and those people around us, when we are able to unite together. There's this great story in Exodus 35, 36. Now you remember, as you see this story and think, I'm not sure I could impart with that kind of money, or I'm not sure that I trust people to impart that kind of money or that kind of resources and talent, that as the Israelites were fleeing Egypt under Moses' command and they had raided the Egyptians of all their gold and earrings and silver, and they had kind of this precious store of wealth with them that they were taking into the new world as their show of power and their show of everything that they had conquered in the Egyptians. They get past the Sinai moment, and they've already made the golden calf out of some of that stuff, but apparently there's some leftover for themselves, and Moses is working with how to build a tabernacle in there. And through their experience and through their trust of what God has brought them through their understanding of Moses as their leader, through their shared identity in their mission together, the mission to make it to the promised land, to set up God's kingdom in the world, to be a covenant people in the body of Christ, they come together in this moment to make the tabernacle. And the skilled artisans and goldsmiths and blacksmiths and everybody come together and they offer their services. But those services aren't very good if they don't have the resources to do anything with. And so everybody takes all this precious gold and silver and fine linen that they've stolen from the Egyptians and brought from their home. And they offer it up to build the very transportation of what they perceive God's presence to be in the world. They offer up everything valuable so that God's law and God's mission may be most visible and most revered out in the world. Every bit of their wealth and lives goes into this situation because they bond together to do this. And in fact, it gets to this point where Moses gave the command that nobody make anything else as an offering. We don't need anything else. We've got so much that we don't need anything else. Now, I can only imagine if I stood up here in like February, you know, March 2nd or something today and said, so the budget's covered for this year, just keep your money. I can only imagine the thunderous applause that would happen. And I can only imagine that if that happened, what other kind of gifts are happening that are helping people adopt children? What other kind of gifts are helping that are building the new additions of the Samaritan Inn? What other kinds of additions that are happening to help individual people on the ground level? I can only imagine that even through the money that we've collected in the offering and all that stuff is going out to inspire new disciples and teach young disciples and raise up young leaders that will transform the world if we are trusting in the philosophy of the trainer, the training, and the team. It takes looking at each other and realizing there's something good about each other. It takes looking at each other and realizing that we're all on the same mission of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.